Why don't you open up to Philippians? Around the 7th verse, probably. Well, there's two kinds of people. That's all there is in the whole universe, just two kinds. Those that are born again, and those who are not. There's not three kinds, just two. But there's only two kinds of people in the whole galaxies, and those that are born again and those who are not. And it's not God that's causing the tsunamis and the earthquakes. It's a planet laboring under imperfection. It's terminating just like your body is. And in this process, it's going to generate these things as it collapses in on itself and the end gets closer and closer. Still only two kinds of people. Those that are born again, those who are not. What do you think is important to God? He commended His love to us, towards us, when we were yet sinners. It's hard to imagine God running around killing masses and masses of people whom He's commended His love to before they were ever saved. When you were yet a sinner, He loved you as much as He loves you now. The price tag on that love was paid at the cross. He could not love you anymore. When He loved you in Jesus, He could not. So half of us, you know, we're born again, and the other half kind of people, they're not. Yet He loves them much as He loves you. Because the same love He commended towards you when you were a sinner is the same love that accomplished the cross, handed you your rebirth, made you sons and daughters of God. Same love. But now He loves the sinner as much as He does you. The difference between you and the sinner is you've joined His family. They don't love Him back. You do. And that's the difference. We've joined Him as His sons and daughters in His family. We've joined Him. He still only has one thing on His mind. One thing. Now that we're His sons and daughters, we have an inheritance. We get to join up with Him as He goes after the rest of the world and gets as many of them saved as He can. So what makes you think He's holding anything back? He's not holding anything back. He paid a horrendous price for me on the cross. Horrendous. Horrible price. Why wouldn't He pay the price for the price tag that delivers me to hear the cross? Why wouldn't, if He paid the price for me, why wouldn't He pick up the tab for getting me to the cross so I could hear what He has done? Well, we know more about that path. And God first started explaining it to me with things we're familiar with, like healing, miracle, that kind of thing. So we say, why wouldn't the path to the miracle be as final and sovereign as the miracle itself? And God has provided such a path that you just put one foot in front of the other until you get to the miracle. Why provide a miracle, then detours and sabotage along the way just to see if it's fun, to see whether you make it or not? Now I'm beginning to understand it in inheritance. He did the same thing. He's already picked up the bill for every radio wave, every television station, every inroad, every path to every hut, every house, every city. He's already paid the bill on it, because it wasn't near as horrendous as the price he paid for the city. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So knowing it, he's provided for the path, to deliver me to hear the cross. Somebody wants to bring me to the cross. He says, go get him. I'll pay for it. Go get him. So at the feet of every sinner to whom this gospel is laid, he's already fully paid for it at the cross. But just like everything else, there's a multitude of reasons why people don't get healed, from the strongholds of bad teaching, the estimation of themselves. They never really, really believe that they're worthy. All the way down the line to strife. There's many, many reasons, but it doesn't abolish the fact that he absolutely bore our sicknesses and carried our pains, and it has no right to dominate me. Absolutely. Well, there might be a lot of lack in getting the gospel out, and it doesn't deny the fact that he has supplied all of my needs according to his riches and glory. In the same way I can throw it back in the devil's face on the healing, I'm about to throw it back in his face on kingdom finance and inheritance and the ministry of the entrepreneur. Thank you, Jesus. So we have two kinds of people, those who are saved and those who are not. And when we talk about mortification, I just love, like, over-graced believers. You can't do anything. You get into works. I prayed last night. You're getting into works, brother. I found out he answered me and used me a whole lot better when I stopped all that. Really? The extended grace crowd. Two kinds of people. Those who saved, those who not. We talk about mortification. There's people that'll say, you guys are always running off somewhere and dying. Yeah, we don't want to be like you. Somebody says, you can get weird, from praying too much in tongues. I said, you're a day late, a dollar short. I already prayed too much and I didn't get like you are. Hallelujah. Is anybody having any fun? Well, I am. So mortification is a scary word, especially to a person that doesn't have a lot of revelation about spiritual things, or heaven is just a word. It's just a word. And I was talking to somebody and they just taught something, and it was so good that a professor just couldn't stop talking about it. I said, how do you feel? And he says, man, I was so high, I felt so good, I couldn't hardly stand it. I said, you want to know what heaven's reward is like? Don't you magnify that about 1,000 times just when he tells you that I want to thank you. You laid your life down for me, and I want to thank you for that. See, you want to talk feelings, and you don't know what joy and completion, and you'd trade the wealth of 1,000 worlds just for him to say that to you. So when we talk about mortification and dying, it's a no-no word for people who are running after the rewards of the world and no vision of heaven. And it's a no-no word, because all it means is bringing to a standstill the part that would have kept you from fulfilling every everything that he has for you. That's all. Stopping the flesh. Stopping whatever it is that could or would keep you from fulfilling everything he has for you. So when I wanted to talk about that just a little bit, because right now we know private worship, praying in tongues, fasting, assimilation, because this is where all these things bring you. They bring you to stopping your life in this life and picking up his and going on with it. It's not a bad word. Shame on you. Hallelujah, Jesus. So let's begin here then. When Paul was counting about his inheritance as a Jew and all that he had, and he makes this comment in the 7th verse, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. It's a dual meaning there. You could take it quite literally if you wanted to. Paul had been imprisoned in the Tullian keep. It is a part of the sewer systems of Rome. He's shackled to a column. History says he was waist deep. But yet he's a Roman citizen, so when he received mail, and that was the condition that he wrote them from, to do all things without murmuring. Of course, he really wasn't going through anything to make him murmur. He says, I count them but dung. On a scale of 1 to 10, they don't mean any more to me than manure, that I might win Christ. And this is where I want to be found, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And he said all that to say this in the 10th verse, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, as though I had already attained, or not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. What he was saying in 12, I treat myself as though I have not attained or were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that which I've been apprehended for of Christ Jesus. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind me, reaching forth into things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this is what you need to have in your mind. He says, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you. But people mistake the 14th verse for thinking that the high call that he was pressing for was the office of the apostle. But it wasn't. It was the total conformity to his death by being a partaker of his sufferings, that he might bring his life here and the control it had over him to a standstill, so he could find and fulfill everything that God had for him. wasn't talking about the apostolic office. He's talking about bringing the flesh to a standstill where it no longer reigns over you, but you rule over it. How would you know that? Because he makes reference in the last verse, 21. Anyway, because I know the whole book. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? According to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. He says, I'm not going to have this body forever. He's going to change the thing. But meanwhile, while I have it, I'm going to bring this thing to a standstill. It's not going to usurp that kind of authority over me where I'll find out all that he has for me and fulfill it. But backing up for a moment to clear this up just a little bit. In the 10th verse, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The keys in the 10th and 11th verse. He said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. So everybody says, see there? You know what? I'm supposed to suffer from a lot of these things. No, that's not what he was saying. It's acceptable with him. He said that we suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. He says, and in that we can be blessed. But if we caused our own. Anyway, he gets into that in Peter. But a lot of people use these verses here to advocate their suffering from diseases and suffering from other things. And that wasn't what he was talking about. He said, in fact, that I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead. What he was talking about is the only thing in the New Testament that I know of that the word out is put in front of the word resurrection. Meaning, Paul was pushing to minister here on this planet with the resurrection power that Jesus come out of the grave with. And when he said he wanted the fellowship of his sufferings. What, did he want me to suffer the same things he did? Nah, not in the way you're thinking. The fellowship of his sufferings. Paul wanted to know everything that Jesus suffered and died of so he could conform to that death, bring his flesh to a dead standstill and experience an out resurrection from the dead before the actual resurrection takes place. He said, this one thing I do. He said, I'm apprehended by Christ for that which I'm apprehended for. Meaning, Jesus come up and grabbed the hold of him and said, I'm going to hang on to you until you find out what I have apprehended you for. Well, his desire was to conform to the fellowship of his sufferings. Any wild flesh he had, anything out of control, he wanted to bring it underneath the penalty of the death Jesus Christ died so he could bring it to a standstill and experience his resurrecting power while he was still on this planet. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's go to another one, shall we? Let's go on over. How about Colossians? Let's pick on a hard one. Colossians, first chapter. This is the 23rd verse. He said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In 24 he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Boy, isn't that a nice scripture? Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, or for the church's sake. And this is what he was saying. I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you, because whatever's in my flesh is alive. I'm filling that up with that death and bringing it to a dead standstill by bringing it underneath the sufferings of Christ. And by bringing them underneath him, he suffered for me. And so when that's fulfilled in me, for the church's sake, it stops that stuff that's operating in my flesh and brings it to a standstill so I can minister the power of Christ to the church. So when he says, I fill up that which is lacking in my flesh with the sufferings of Christ, all he was saying was this: whatever's alive in me that shouldn't be, anger, hatred, unforgiveness, anything else that's alive in me, I need to fill it up with whatever Jesus did about it, put it to death for the church's sake, so I can minister in his power. Amen. We should go to another one. 3. This is not so bad, is it? Let's go. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, how about 4th chapter? Boy, would I like to start back. Hallelujah. Let's kick in. 5th verse. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for his sake. For God, who commended the light to shine out of darkness when you were born again, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we now have this treasure in an earthen vessel. I mean, that light was commanded to shine out of the spiritual death of my spirit. And now that I've been born again, it gives me light of the knowledge of the glory of God by looking into the face of Jesus Christ, the one who paid for me and saved me. Whew. He goes on to say, now we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And what kind of earthen vessel are you talking about? You can run to the 5th chapter if you want for a minute. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. But meanwhile, in case you haven't noticed, you're stuck in this one. Some of you, you know, you really try to prolong the inevitable. And boy, I tell you, the gyms are just full of body shapers, both men and women. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I mean, anybody can tell when the power of God's operating, it's not you. He said in the 8th verse, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Isn't that a good place? We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but we're never forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I can go to the end of the verse. I know that one better than any. Cast down, but not destroyed. Ooh, for the first 20 years of ministry, I so developed at getting up. I can get up, cast down, but not destroyed, forsaken. I can get up with the grace of a swan. Does that sound right? Oh, I was highly developed at getting up. Do you notice not forsaken? Boy, I like that verse. Trouble on every side, not distress. We're perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, but not what? forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Man, I like that. Persecuted, not forsaken. Why? Why? Because he was forsaking. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For a moment, God turned his back on him. Apostles turned his back on him. Everybody turned their back on him. They had to. He was made to be my sin. Thoroughly forsaken by God and man. So that there will never be a time in your persecution or when you've been cast down that you will ever be forsaken by him or destroyed. Hallelujah. Forsaken by man and God. In my place. God couldn't forsake me if he wanted to. He is stuck with me. Hallelujah. How dare you, a bunch of bubbly, soft, soaky little feelings that tell you God has forsaken you. How dare you insult him with that after what he paid for you.
Hallelujah.
He's there. Don't insult him with feelings that say he's not.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, they're there. Yeah. But I sure wouldn't give them any authority. So some disease is eating my body up. I'm not going to insult him by insinuating that he has forsaken. Hallelujah. Whew. All right. So we can go on here. Ninth verse, persecuted, not forsaken. Look at the 10th verse. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Ooh, and he explains it then. 11. For we, and that's you, for we which live with this treasure in an earthen vessel, for we which live are all way. Now notice he didn't say always. Say, well, he is always delivering me to tribulations and trials. There's no S. For we shall live have all, are all way. I mean, they did this themselves. I just love it when somebody, you know, they're riding a motorcycle and they run off the road and then they roll all the way down a ravine and roll out in front of a truck, bounce off the tire. Ends up in the hospital next to somebody and they're not saved and they witness to them and then they say, that's why God did that to me. You ever thought just going up there and talking to them? I mean, is there something the matter with my hearing that I got to get run over by a truck to go meet some? And then what I found, not even by God. I can just see the devil saying, you just can't win over this guy. Run over him. And he thinks it was God and he witnessed to the guy next to him in bed. He said, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in this mortal flesh. In other words, they're the ones that turn themselves all the way over to that death of mortification for the body's sake, body of Christ's sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in this earthen vessel.
How do you know it says that?
By the next verse. 12. So then death works in us, but life in you. Well, that's something. Didn't you think he was no respecter of persons? Why is he working life in one, death in the other one? I think I'd want the life side. So death works in us, but life in you. Huh. Why don't you get some death? So death works in us, life in you. Boy, it seems like you're getting the good end of the deal. But you're on the you side of this. So what's he talking about? They're the ones that all the way turned themselves over to that death of mortification. So they didn't care about being cast down and forsaken. Didn't make any difference to them. They died before they left home. So he says, so then this death of mortification that works in us has brought our flesh to a standstill, that the power of Christ might rest on us. Therefore, our giving ourselves over to mortification has worked all of this life in you that you have received when we brought the gospel to you. Whew. Now we're going to get to some glory. He says, so having the same spirit of faith, according to this written, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and will present us with you. So go ahead, we got nothing to lose. He said, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, our inward man is renewed day by day. Now notice this 17, for our light affliction is but for a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight, reward in glory. Isn't this interesting? Our outer man is perishing day by day. He says, but our light affliction was but for a moment. Well, that moment happened to be your whole lifetime. Our light affliction's but for a moment, laying there, you know, sick and dying and saying, my light affliction is but for a moment. And is working for me a far more exceeding eternal weight and glory. No, being terminated by a disease, you may have a great reward. But that part of it didn't work any of it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I have light affliction, but for a moment. What kind of light affliction is but for a moment that works a far exceeding eternal weight and glory? The light affliction of doing whatever is necessary to tell the flesh to shut up. You're not ruling here. I'll go where he sends me, be what he wants me to be, and I don't care what it causes, the suffering it invokes, or where I end up. That's the light affliction. He says in 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but things, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Well, the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know, here's an eternal thing, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands in the heavens. So when he says, this light affliction is passing, well, we're not looking at things which are temporal, see, but things that are eternal. And we don't care if we get terminated out there. This light affliction's but for a moment. Because go ahead, kill me. Who cares? I've got a body made without hands into heaven. And I can go straight into hell's jaws itself and pull people out of it, because you are not going to stop me. What are you looking at? You think you're going to kill me? I got a body, so I don't really care. My bet is you won't accomplish it. Because I might be cast down in your hell hole for a moment, but I'm going to bring more of you out of there than you're going to bring me. Hallelujah. Not forsake him. Three places told you the same thing.
Can you tell me how to end up there?
Four things. One.
Fasting.
Yeah. for a basic foundation. They bring you there. They'll bring you there. In fact, you're not going to pray in tongues. That you're not going to get in a fight somewhere down the line with yourself. Who is this ugly guy that's lived in this house all this time? You. When you start turning him loose. See, and I've had the best time watching Gary and Tim. I'd preached probably 15, 14 years on the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power. I had introduced it all over. But it was the first time I got to camp with people long enough to see them come in on the revelation and do what Gary and Tim and others has done. See. Well,
how did you know Paul didn't care if they killed him and stuff?
Fifth chapter, of course, assimilation, meditation. Fifth verse, chapter 5. Now he that wrought us for the self same thing is God. I just love King James. Wrought. Makes me think of iron. Now he that wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Because Romans 8 talks about that. 26th verse. But meanwhile, in the 6th verse, therefore we are always confident, knowing whilst. Woo, what a word. Whilst. We are at home in the body. We're absent from God. For in this one we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are confident, I say even willing rather, to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. So, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we'll be accepted of Him. So in all their labor, they were willing rather to be, if necessary, absent from this body, present with Him. Persecution was not going to stop them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I just love my jungle trail, Taiwanian machete missionary call. To decide whether he called you to a dangerous area or not after you get there is not good. Paul said, I'm ready to be offered. He's laid up a crown for me. I've fought a good fight. I've run a good race, he said. I'm ready to be offered. Paul the aged, he called himself. If he was ready to be offered, then nobody took his life. Hallelujah. Well, so we can go to the jungle. Great. But what do we do with the first world city? I'll tell you what. You fight the same fight, only not at a waving machete, but with your flesh. To do what's necessary to go in God far enough to get what it takes for a first world city. Thank you, Jesus. If I was a kid that whenever was going to get to use his body, I would like to live in a city with you. At least I'd have some hope. He's had me tell people something at last few meetings. Few years. He's made me responsible for what they're responsible for every time I come face to face with a child and the parents fighting like that. He said, I want you to enter into agreement with them. I'm making you accountable with them And I welcome that. Well, how many knows we have a challenge ahead of us? Whew. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Stand up.